Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, let's carry on in our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to finish the chapter today. We read from verse 11. To the end of the chapter. There's a Bible in the pew if you don't have one with you. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. For we are in our right mind. It is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God give us understanding of his word this morning. Amen. Our communion service today, and communion is to remind us of Jesus hanging on a cross, who suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins, amen? Now we know all about the physical details, the agony, the cruelty that was inflicted upon the innocent one who knew no sin, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. But what happened spiritually when Jesus died on that cross? What happened spiritually when Jesus died on that cross? And we are going to attempt to answer that question this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we just are so amazed by your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your compassion. Above all, your patience with us and how you tolerate us. But you understand what we're like because you became a man And you've been through it all yourself. There's nothing that we can go through that you haven't been through already. And we thank you that you love us, that you died for us. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. And help us to concentrate and listen with our, not just our ears, but with our hearts through this message that we prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know when Jesus died on the cross that darkness covered the land, that there was a massive earthquake. And in the temple, that heavy, it was about 4 inches thick at least, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now, before Jesus came, that curtain represented a barrier between sinners and a holy God. You remember some of you are old enough to remember the Berlin Wall, remember that? And that was a barrier to keep people from escaping or getting in. There was a barrier, there was a wall, and that's what that curtain did in the temple. It was a barrier between a holy, righteous God and sinful man. Even when the high priest had to go in there, he had to confess his sins, he had to go in with blood. And it's the blood that atones for our sin. And if he didn't do the right thing and follow instructions, he would be struck dead. And the word is they would tie a rope around his leg if he did something wrong. Because anyone didn't want to go in there, they'd be zapped as well. So they'd have to drag him out with a rope. So what did happen? The question, what did happen spiritually when Jesus died? Spiritually, we know what happened to him physically. But what happened was at Calvary, a great exchange took place. A great exchange took place. God gave and gives his righteousness to us when we give Jesus our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. Amen. In verse 21, it says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the right. That's the way God sees us. If we're in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. The weight of the sins of mankind was put on Jesus on that cross. He never sinned, but he became sin. On that cross, Jesus was cut off for the first time with intimate fellowship with God the Father for the first time in eternity. And no wonder he cried out, my God, why? Have you ever asked that question? Why have you forsaken me? And that's how he felt in his humanity. He literally became a sin offering on that cross. Remember, though, that Jesus never sinned. He became sin for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, and by his wounds we have been healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. That blood that he shed was sufficient to take away our sins. Because that happened on the cross, our sins can be erased if If we believe he did that for us, do you? And not only to believe, but also to receive him as our personal Savior. Have you done that? Why do we need to do it? Because we need to be reconciled to God. We're born with this barrier, just like it was in the curtain. The barrier is our sin. But Jesus has reconciled us through his death on the cross. Because his arms were stretched out, so to speak. He's reconciled us. He's brought us into a right relationship with him. We now, it says in 18 and 19, that we have this ministry of reconciliation. Well, you can't have a ministry of reconciliation unless you've been reconciled to God. Amen? I don't know why I got a cold or I got allergies, but if I keep blowing the nose, then you'll have to forgive me. And it says, 18:19, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That, I love that. Not counting people's sins against them. We're not going to have to give an account for the sins that we commit in this life. And we do, in one form or another. You know, you think about the so-called seven deadly sins. Well, you know, there's a lot more than that, and they're too numerable to count. It could include pride or gossip or anything that is ungodly. But we're not going to have to give an account for those sins, because Jesus took those sins and God nailed them to the cross. Amen? This word reconcile, it means to restore a broken relationship. To restore a broken relationship. We were separated from a holy God because of our sins. But God, thank God that he's merciful and he's compassionate, he took the initiative. Where would we be? We'd be on our way to hell. He took the initiative. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who was willing to come because he loves us, to save mankind so they could have a home in heaven when they die. To purchase on that cross our reconciliation through his shed sinless blood. Jesus is not just more than a prophet. There's no person ever been born without sin. But there was only one, and Jesus was. Amen? He was God. He is God. He's always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God would no longer count people's sins against them if, they would just trust him. It's not hard, but apparently it is, because people don't want to change. If they would just trust him, they would just humble themselves and receive him, who is the righteousness of God, as it says there in the last verse, verse 21, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our part is just to believe. On that cross, there was a great exchange. It took care of our sins. It took care of our sin problem. That is a problem, amen? It's a big problem. That's why the world is in such a mess. That's why there's so much evil in the world. It's because of the sin in man. People don't know the answer, but we do. Our part is just to believe what Jesus did and what he did for us on the cross. We have to see he did that for us. before we can begin to see what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we have to see that it is something done by us. We are responsible for putting him on that cross. But because he loves us so much, he was willing to take that punishment that we deserve and secure our salvation to wash away our sins in his sinless blood because of his grace. He makes sinners into saints. We're saints. You don't have to die to be a saint, like a certain religious group that believes that. You've got to die to become a saint. No. When Paul writes to the Christians, wherever they are, he writes to the saints, and they're not dead. We don't pray for people that are dead. For them, it's too late. Are you with me so far? At one time, we were separated from God, that barrier. Amen? Separated from a holy God, because we're sinners. We were his enemies, the Bible says. Some of us blasphemed his name and mocked him and mocked Christians because we didn't know any better. We were ignorant. We were spiritually ignorant, but now saved. He appoints us to represent him, each one of you, my fellow Christians, each one of you. He said, what's my job description? I'll tell you what your job description is. You are an ambassador. How about that? You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ wherever you go during your day. Wherever you go, you're an ambassador. Why? What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the king. Amen? That's what we've been given. It says here, in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. An ambassador speaks on behalf of a government, yeah? He also speaks on behalf of the king. Well, we speak on behalf of the King of Kings, amen? The King of Kings, with all the authority behind him. And now say we can speak with God's authority on his behalf. And if we really get what happened at the cross and how it has changed our life forever, it should excite us. It should encourage us to share our faith with people that are on the road to hell. Wouldn't it? Shouldn't it? We should share that for those that are willing to listen. And if they're not willing to listen, you know what Jesus says? He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You know why? Swine, my wife's got some beautiful jewelry, and it'd be stupid to go down the pig farm and throw it to the pigs and say, there you go, stick that on you, whatever they call it. What do you call it? A what? Hoof. Okay, all right. It'd be difficult to get a ring on the hoof, but, you know, Jesus says, don't cast your pearl before. If they're not willing to listen, that's fine. They're making that choice. But if they're willing to listen, then you can share what Jesus has done for you. If anything, if he's not done anything, you better ask yourself, am I truly saved? All right? If he's not done anything, then there's no change. There's no difference. Amen? It says, you know, we can share our faith with the aid of the Holy Spirit because he lives within us. We represent him as his ambassadors. In verse 20, he says, as God as though God were making his appeal through us. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we do when we share our faith with unbelievers. We implore them. The word means to beg people to be reconciled to God. Now, if they don't want to hear it, that's their choice. But thank God somebody shared the gospel with us. Thank God we went to a place where we could hear the gospel preached, or we could read the Bible and be enlightened because we came to the light. Jesus is the light. Amen? Beg people, implore them. Why? Verse 11. It gives us the answer. He says, since then we know what is to fear the Lord. So you don't hear that in a lot of churches today. This mamby-pamby preachers, and they're not really preachers. They shouldn't even be behind the pulpit. They're a disgrace to the name of Christ. The wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't believe the Bible being the inerrant, inspired word of God. Since then we know what is to fear the Lord. Oh, we don't want to hear about the fear of the Lord. We just want to hear about the love of the Lord. That's all we want to hear, the love of the Lord. Yeah, the Lord is love. But it says in the Authorized, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. They don't realize where they're going, folks, because they're spiritually ignorant. And hell is no joke. The terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, we implore, we beg, and do whatever we can to explain that Jesus loves them so much that he died, was willing to die for them. And all it takes is simple faith. But people are not willing to humble themselves and turn from their sins to the Savior. And many are on the broad road. The majority are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And that's, they need to fear the Lord because he has the power to cast them into hell. And that's where they're going. That's where their destination is. But we don't have to go there. Thank God. You know, we should rejoice every day for what Jesus has done. And you come across some Christians, and sometimes I have a problem even asking how they're doing. How are you doing today? At least you're not going to get your head cut off by ISIS. They're not willing to renounce Christ. You've got a lot to be thankful for. And praise the Lord, your little problems is nothing compared to what Christians are suffering in this world for their faith in Jesus Christ. God forgive us. Now when we share the gospel and call to repentance with anyone who's willing to listen, it's as though God is speaking through us because we're his ambassadors. He's speaking through us personally to that person. You don't have to be a preacher to share your faith with others. You just have to share your faith. You don't have to be a preacher to share your faith with others. All you have to do is share your faith. But you have to have faith in the first place in order to share it. Amen? Amen. Do you have it? Yes. Everyone should have a testimony. How they got saved and when. When was there a change? Was there ever one? I don't know. I know there was one in me, 31 years old. I was changed. I was born again. I read another testimony of the father of C.T. Studd. We talked about the Studd last week. You missed it if you weren't here. He died and went to heaven, met St. Peter at the pearly gates. And he said, well, your mansion's not ready. You'll have to go back till the mansion's ready. This is just a joke, because you know that doesn't happen. And he asked one of them, he said, what do you want to be? He said, I want to be a stud. And not just a stud, he said, I want to be a cool stud. So we ended up on a, what was it? He ended up as a tire in Minnesota, right? Yeah. That's just the, I wish he was here. He could kind of edit that bit. Anyway, there was a man called C.T. Studd. Some of you may have heard of him. And most of you haven't. He was very rich, born with a silver spoon in his mouth in England. And he became a great cricketer, went to Cambridge. And he got converted to Christ. His life completely changed. And his dad was totally opposed to Christianity. But he got saved too, his dad, the father of C.T. Studd. And his son, C.T. Studd, he ended up becoming a missionary. He went to China and he went to India and he went to Africa, died at 70. And his dad got gloriously saved. And then he invited some of his unsaved friends. Like I say, he was very wealthy. And he wanted his friends to come to know Jesus, don't you? Don't we all? Our friends, our lost friends, our lost relatives. We want to see them come to Christ, don't we? And so did C.T. Studd. And so did dad of C.T. Studd. So he invited his friends to come to his home so that they could he could tell them the good news about what happened to him. He said, I've got wonderful news for you. You must come to my house. So they all came from all over the place. One wealthy Englishman, he came. He was a wealthy English sportsman. He arrived at the railroad station, and he was met by C.T. Studd's dad's coachman. And he couldn't wait to get to the house to wait for his friend to tell him what happened to his old friend. So he asked the coachman, and he says, I hear that something remarkable has happened to your master. I hear he's got religion. Please tell me about it. In what way has Mr. Studd changed? Oh, said the coachman, it's a revolution. In one sense, he's still the same man. He's in the same body. But the best way I can explain him is he is a new man in the old skin. The new creature receives a new set of appetites and a new set of attitudes. The babe in Christ has now a holy nature with a propensity towards holiness. The things that he used to hate, now he loves. And the things he used to love, now he hates. There's a testimony. And this is just one testimony among millions of Christians who can testify of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if someone was to ask you to stand up and give your testimony, would you have one? If I was to ask you, and believe I won't, because I don't want to embarrass you, but if I was to ask you to stand up and give your testimony, could you? Now, conversion isn't difficult. If you're willing to, by faith to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's the great exchange. That answers that question. We give our life to Jesus, who gave his life for us. That's the great exchange. And when we do that, we'll never be the same again. Verse 17, I'm almost finished. And I don't know what else I can do to present the truth so you can come to Christ, because you're going to be without excuse after this message, wherever you are, because there's people listening on the radio too. Verse 17a says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Has there been a change in your life? What difference has Jesus made, if any? If there's been no change in you, then you're still in your sins. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If there's been no change in you, there was no salvation experience. Therefore, you have no testimony. Amen? Because 17b says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not the same. And this is how God sees those who has received his Son by faith. Our sins have been put to death on the cross. The old sinner is gone. We're not sinners anymore. We know we are, but because we sin. Because we've got that old nature in us. But thank God we have a new nature in Christ. Having received the righteousness of Christ, who lives in us. The new life we live as a saint. And I'll close with this verse, Galatians 2:20. And this is where we stand in the eyes of the Lord. And you can put your name at the beginning of this verse. It says, what's your name? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, the old man died on that cross. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what we're supposed to do. We live by faith. And your life would be so much different if we just focus on what Jesus did on that cross daily. And just praise the Lord for what he did do. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's have a word of prayer and close. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, and it's just as relevant today as it was when you inspired the prophet to write it. And I don't know where people stand with you, because man looks on the outward appearance, but you look upon the heart and you know if there's been a change, whether we're still the same, or was there some time when we received you as Savior, and then our life, we were transformed, having been born again. You cannot remain the same. You cannot remain the same. If you're still the same as you've always been, there was no conversion experience. But there can be. Simply humble yourself and say, "Dear God, I am sorry for my sins that put your son on that cross. I am responsible. Because if I wasn't a sinner, you wouldn't have to die for me. And I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But then I'm so glad that you did it for me. And I believe it. That you died for me. This rotten sinner that do not deserve your grace and your mercy and your compassion and your love. I'm responsible for your death. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to give me new life in Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be born again. Because I believe that you died, that you were buried, but that you rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I believe it, not just in my head. I believe it with all my heart, and save me. And for the rest of us that truly know there has been a change, that we are saved, remember. Let's remember who we are and where we stand in Christ. We are his ambassadors. And people around us, people we rub shoulders with, we mingle with, we, our friends, our relatives, the majority of people are spiritually ignorant and they're going to hell because no one is willing to share their testimony with them. So allow God to speak through you. If you've got a testimony, why not share it? Trust God, and he'll give you the faith and the courage to do it. And we ask that you would, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.